I suppose if I were to actually ask that question to your face, you'd probably go, it's none of your business. And you'd probably be quite right in doing so. You'd have every right to do that. But I guess, maybe I'm making an assumption here, perhaps I shouldn't, but I guess if we thought about it, we're all ashamed of something. I certainly can look back in my life and I can cringe with shame for some of the things that I've done, some of the things that I've said, and even some of the things that I've thought. Maybe we're ashamed of something we've done. Maybe we're ashamed of something else, of something someone else has done. It could be something from our past. It could be something from our recent history. Maybe something that's happened in our families or something that's happened in our country. Maybe it's something even that's happened in our church. There are all sorts of things that we could be ashamed of. I read a story of a young boy who told this story. He said, when I was in high school, musical car horns were very popular. I don't know if you remember the show The Dukes of Hazzard on the television. I used to watch it when I first got a car. That was dangerous because it was on the telly and then I used to get in my car and pretend I was the Dukes of Hazzard. That wasn't a very good idea. But they used to have a car horn and they did-a-did-did-a-did. I can't do it. But anyway, they did. And I guess that's the sort of car horns that this boy was talking about. He says, my mother's deluxe model played the first line of 48 different songs. But when it was extremely cold, the horn sometimes developed a short and played on its own. I urged my mum to take it out of the car, but she refused to get rid of it. That is, until the cold winter afternoon that mum and dad attended a graveside funeral service for an elderly aunt. As they were pulling out of the cemetery, the horn blasted the first line of We're in the Money. I've never heard the horn again. Of course, that's pretty relevant if you heard on the telly when Sainsbury's and Asda are going to join together and the CEO of Sainsbury's was caught on camera, wasn't he, singing We're in the Money. Perhaps you didn't say, perhaps you don't watch boring telly like I do. But anyway, We're in the Money. The shame. You can imagine it, can't you? There are many things that can cause a great deal of embarrassment to us if they're mentioned. I often tell the story, I'm getting off my script, I've got to be difficult, but I've got to be careful. But I often tell the story about my son, Tom. We were on holiday and we were in Norfolk somewhere, and I can't even remember the name of the trade line, but we went on a steam train ride up somewhere up in North Norfolk. And I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I'll tell it anyway. He gets really embarrassed about it because he was only about 6 or 7 at the time, and we were on a carriage on this train, and we got down the other end of the line and we got off, and then we all got back on to come back home, and he was desperate for the loo. And he really couldn't hold on. He was only a little boy. And so this lady gave him an empty water bottle and he had to go to the loo. I don't know why I'm telling you this. What I really am saying is he always gets really embarrassed whenever I tell this story. But he's not here tonight, so it doesn't matter. But you see, we can be embarrassed about all sorts of things, can't we? We can be ashamed of all sorts of things. But there is one thing that we should never be embarrassed about. There is one thing that we should never be ashamed of. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You see, in saying those words, Paul is declaring his love for the gospel. He had the right attitude, didn't he, toward the gospel. He's not embarrassed by it. He doesn't shy away from it. He doesn't hide it. He declares it. He's keen to share it. He's keen to tell others about it. He says in Romans 1 and verse 15, he says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you and in Rome also. He wants to preach it. He wants to talk it. He wants to tell others about it. Wherever he is, whatever he's doing, to preach the gospel is his aim. And he doesn't have any worries about doing so either, does he? No hang-ups, nothing. We could go so far, of course, as to say that he has a real passion for the gospel. I wonder what your passion is this evening, or at least what your passion is for this evening. Maybe it's gardening. Can't say that's my passion. Maybe it's knitting. That's certainly not my passion. Music, perhaps. Cricket. I love a good cricket match. Not playing anymore, but watching sometimes. Football. It's a very dangerous situation in Laxfield regards football because it's sort of equidistant between Norwich and Ipswich. And when I first went there, I started declaring my loyalty to Ipswich, and I soon got pounced upon by all the Norwich fans up there. But so it's quite difficult. But we can be passionate about football, can't we? So just think for a moment what your passion is, what you're really passionate about. Do you let people know about it? Do you have difficulty not to talk about it, not to think about it, even perhaps when you should be concentrating on something else? What is it about whatever it is that makes you so passionate? What is it about that thing that gives you that passion? And then ask yourselves, do you have the same passion for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I can look at myself and I can say there have been times in my life when I haven't had that passion for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been very passionate about other things, but the gospel's gone off to one side. But it's the one thing that we can, the one thing that we have that can save people from a lost eternity. It's the one thing that we have that can bring people to close to God. And if we really love God, and if we really want those people in our families and those people in our friendship groups at college or at university, school or at work or wherever it is, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, didn't he, in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. There is no other way people can come to know God. Only through Jesus. So we ought to be passionate about the fact that that is the only way. And we ought to be as passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as about anything else in our lives. So what does the gospel mean to you? Maybe it's something you just say for Sundays. I hope not. I hope it's something that you live out every day of your life. I hope it's something that you talk about. I hope it's something that you think about. I hope it's something that you try and educate yourselves about. I hope it's something that you wear, if you like, with pride. Not some sort of self-congratulatory pride at how good I am at sharing it, but a pride that comes from knowing that this gospel is a gift of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. My prayer is that each one of us can say that as well. Of course, to be ashamed of the gospel means to be embarrassed about it. It means to be unwilling to do something with it. It means being unwilling to share it or to be upset by it or to feel guilty about it or to step back from it. If we as Christians are ashamed of the gospel, then we can have no comeback at all when other people are hostile toward it. We sing sometimes, I don't know whether you sing it here very often, we don't sing it at Lexville very often, but there's a song, isn't it? We used to sing it lots. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. You all probably know the song. We can sing it, it's a great rousing song, isn't it? Stand up. That's what being passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus is. Standing up for it. Paul wasn't ashamed of it, he believed it. His life had been changed by it. His soul had been saved. So he spoke it. He fought for it. He challenged people with it. And ultimately, of course, he died for it. Paul was no half-hearted convert, was he? The gospel was absolutely his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I know what I believe. I know in whom I believe. I know in whom I've put my faith, my trust. I know who has my life. So why did the gospel mean so much to Paul? And why should it mean so much to us? Well, verse 16 of Romans chapter 1 gives us five reasons. They're quite short, I promise. We're not going to be here all night. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Five things: the source of the gospel, the subjects of the gospel, the sufficiency of the gospel, the scope of the gospel, and the simplicity of the gospel. I'll say them again if you're writing them down. I pinched them from someone else, so I don't claim any, and I'm no good at making up titles. Let's go. The first one, the source of the gospel. Where does the gospel come from? I used to canoe. Well, strictly speaking, I used to kayak quite a lot. And We used to go on all sorts of rivers around here. We'd go on the Stour over at Sudbury or Cattaway or somewhere in between. But I never actually kayaked, canoed to the source of a river. Every river, of course, pops up from somewhere, doesn't it? The source of the river. People struggle to find it sometimes, wherever it might be. But the source of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. It comes from him. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, we've read it together. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Literally, it is the gospel that comes out of God. It originated in his heart, even before the foundation of the world, before he created man. God loves us so much, you see, that he had this plan in place for our salvation before we were born. That's amazing. But it's here that we see the difference between the gospel of God and any other religion. Or any religion. You see, religion always starts with man. We can be religious about all sorts of things, but it always starts with man. And in the spiritual realm, it's man's thinking on how they can get themselves to be right with God. It's how they can score brownie points to get into God's good book. But the gospel starts with God. It's completely the other way around. He's the source. He's the author. He's the founder. He's the one who began it all. It's God's plan of how we can be redeemed. Religion is exclusive. It means it's only for those who are good enough. But the gospel is inclusive because we all start from the same position. Now, of course, strictly speaking, we could say that salvation is only for those who are good enough, but the goodness that's required for salvation comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, not from ourselves. It's his righteousness that we're clothed in, not our own. We all start from the same position. Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 1 Timothy and 2 verse 3, Paul writes, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You see, God desires us to be saved. He desires people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is right up to date. Because there is nothing that comes from God that needs revising or updating. Nothing from God goes out of fashion. Nothing's old hat. It's all absolutely fresh. It's there, complete. Complete package, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it. But everybody needs to hear it. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because it comes from God himself. But what about the subjects of the gospel? Well, what's the gospel all about? Well, I can tell you that. The gospel, if you've been here for any number of times, I'm sure you know anyway. But the gospel is simply the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and yet set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was the descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the gospel of God is a declaration about Jesus Christ, and it's about the work that he did on the cross at Calvary. These verses tell us his name, don't they? Jesus Christ our Lord. They tell us about his humanity. They tell us that he was of the earthly line of David. They tell us about his deity, that he is declared to be the Son of God. You see, the good news is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to die on a cross in our place. And he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and even now he makes intercession for us. He speaks to God for us. He communes with God for us. Therefore, it says in Hebrews 7, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Those priests of the Old Testament, those high priests, once a year would come and they'd offer sacrifices first for their own sins, and then they'd go through to the Holy of Holies and they'd offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. That's gone. When Christ died on the cross, that curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It symbolized the fact that no longer was there the need for a high priest to go and offer sacrifices for our sins, because Christ had given that sacrifice once and for all. Now there's no high priest, earthly high priest, between us and God. It's only the high priest that is Jesus Christ. It's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It shows us who Jesus is. It shows us why he came. It shows us what he did, and it shows us why he did it. It shows us that he now lives with the Father in heaven. It tells of his finished work. It tells of his saving power. And it was all for the salvation of sinful men and women and boys and girls. That's why I preach it. I hope it's why Stephen preaches it. I hope it's why any preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ preaches it. It ought to be why we talk about it. It ought to be why we're not ashamed of it. But what of the sufficiency of the gospel? Well, the gospel is completely sufficient, isn't it? Because nothing else can bring us back to God. As I said earlier, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very sadly, recently I've been to a few funeral services in one or two different churches, and they read through John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7, as very often quoted in funeral services. But there's a couple of times they've missed out verse 6. Now, I don't know whether it's because they're afraid of offending people who aren't of the Christian faith. But how sad. Because the only thing we really have that's unique when we talk to other people about Jesus Christ is the very fact that he is the only way. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. That's the power of the gospel. Once we are saved, that is it. We are saved for eternity. Who are we to think that we can do something greater than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are we to think that we can do something that's greater than his death, his resurrection? It's all been done for us. The gospel is the saving power of God for everyone who has faith. Our first need, whether we're an adult, whether we're a teenager, whether we're a child, our first need is salvation. We need to be reconciled with God. He has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We need to be forgiven. Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We need to be justified. Romans 5 verse 1 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to receive eternal life. Having been justified by grace, Titus 3, sorry, verse 7, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't it fantastic? We're going to come on. I'm going to get off my notes again, but we're going to come on to the simplicity of the gospel in a moment. But the very fact that we can simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ means that we have the certain hope of eternal life. You see, the gospel is absolutely sufficient. It's not just good advice. It's not just a good to have or a nice to have. It's not about something we can do. Rather, it's the good news about what God has already done. The gospel is God's power to save. It's the power to transform the sinner into a saint. It's the power to deliver us from the wrath of God. to clothe us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one outside the reach of the gospel. So how can we be ashamed of the gospel when it is everything we need? So what is the scope of the gospel? Well, I hinted at it just a moment ago. You see, this verse shows us this scope because the gospel is for everyone. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, says Paul, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Some versions say it's for the Jews and then the Greeks. Others say it's for the Jews and then Gentiles. Whichever it says, it means it's for everyone. There is no one who cannot be reached with the gospel. There is no one to whom we shouldn't tell the gospel to. There is no racial barrier. There is no social barrier. There is no age barrier. There is no moral barrier. There, every single person we come into contact with in these buildings, we are able to present the gospel to them. Every person we come into contact with outside of these buildings, we should be able to present the gospel to. God loves people, and the Lord Jesus Christ can save them. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." There is a call for people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. This gospel, this good news, is for everyone. It's for every one of us who are here tonight. Maybe you've never responded to the gospel before. Maybe you've never responded to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ that he died to save you. Or maybe tonight is that night. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. The only qualification that anyone needs to hear and respond to the gospel is to be a sinner. And the Bible makes clear that we're all sinners. There's a fine line, isn't there, between those who are Christians and those who are not. We are all sinners. It's just that Christians are sinners saved by the grace of God. The scope of the gospel is everyone. There is no one that is outside that scope. Whoever walks into this church, whoever we come across, we're able to present the gospel if we're not ashamed of it. Lastly, the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is simple. I can't remember whether I mentioned this morning or not, but the gospel is very simple. Do you remember the time that Paul and Silas were in prison? And they were in prison in Philippi, and there was the earthquake. You know the story very well. I expect most of you. There was the earthquake, and the walls were shattered. The walls came down, and the chains came off, and Paul and Silas were effectively free. They could have walked out of the prison. But they didn't, and nor did anybody else. And the jailer was there, and the jailer was he pulled a sword, and he was about to kill himself because of he knew that the shame that this would bring on him, and he would be held responsible for the escape of these prisoners. And Paul said, "Hang on a minute, don't do it. We're all still here." He didn't actually say, "Hang on a minute," but you know what I mean. He said, "We're all still here." So the jailer stopped, and the jailer's words were, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul say? He just said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's not complicated, is it? It's the simplicity of the gospel. We just need to trust, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put our whole trust into one person. Salvation comes simply by believing. And if we can get that across to people, if people can come to understand that, and if people can understand the simplicity of the gospel, then maybe, just maybe, they will respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes by believing. So this evening, do you believe? Do you believe this good news? And if you do, you have no reason to be ashamed of it. Because it's this good news that brings you salvation, and it's this good news that gives you the hope of eternal life, and it's this good news that surely we should be sharing with other people. In a sense, faith is acting upon God's word. Well, not in a sense, faith is acting upon God's word, isn't it? God's word tells us to repent of our wrongdoing. If you haven't done that, then God is calling you to repent. He's calling you to come to Him and to believe in Him, to trust Him as your Savior. Romans 1 verse 17, the next verse to the verse we're thinking about. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Are you living by faith? Are you living by faith in God? Don't just glide over those words and give them no thought. Living by faith. What does that actually mean? It means to put our faith completely in God. So the next time we have an opportunity to share this wonderful gospel with someone, and I speak to myself as well. Live by faith. Speak in faith. We're promised in the Word of God that if we find it hard to find the words, the Holy Spirit will help us with the words. We can have complete faith, complete trust in our Lord God. It's a faith that is total acceptance, total submission. It's nailing our colours to the mast. It's saying, we're standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're standing up for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sharing the gospel that saved us. We're telling it to other people so that they too might be saved. You see, we can come up with all sorts of arguments in the world not to go into the world and to take the gospel. But they won't wash with God. They won't carry any weight whatsoever. The only thing that matters is that we put our trust in His Son and that we take the gospel to others and tell the gospel to others. The gospel's simple, but it's a simplicity that shouldn't make us ashamed of it. Paul wasn't. I wonder if you're ashamed in any way whatsoever of the gospel. Does it make you recoil when you hear somebody speaking to somebody about it? Do you think, oh, I'm not too sure about that? Perhaps you get a little bit embarrassed. Perhaps you worry about the impact that it will have on your life if you share it with someone else. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. How can we prove we're not ashamed of the gospel? Well, the first thing we can do is stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and tell people that we believe, that we have faith, that we are trusting. We can be baptized to show it. And then we can go and we can tell others and take the word of God to other people so that they too might be challenged by it. We can stand up for the gospel by being associated with fellow believers and coming together whenever we possibly can to meet together, whether it's on a Sunday or on a weeknight or during the day, during a week, whenever it is. Get together with other believers. The truth is, of course, that we can act as if we are ashamed of the gospel. We can leave this place this evening and we can go out into our daily lives tomorrow and for the rest of the week and we can think, oh, well, no, I can't say anything. I can remember when I was fairly soon after I joined BT as an apprentice way back. If I told you the date, you wouldn't believe how old I am. But I sat in the refectory there, the canteen or whatever we used to call it, refectory. It's just a posh name for a canteen, really. But we sat there and somebody said, I was a Christian by this point, somebody said, do you believe in God? And I can remember vividly, this is one of the things I'm ashamed of, I sat there and said, well, I believe in a higher power. What a cop-out that was, wasn't it? Was I ashamed of the gospel? Well, yes, maybe I was. Maybe it embarrassed me. Don't be like that. I wish I had my time over again. Well, I wish I had that moment again. Because I'm sure I could give a different answer. I hope I would give a different answer. We can easily be ashamed of the gospel. But don't be. Because it's that one thing we have that is really the greatest, the best news for anybody. Don't be ashamed of it. Share it. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll help you to share it. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, to be ashamed of. Amen.